Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 29. Continuing our study through the book of Psalms. Last week we were at Psalm 28. Tonight, Psalm 29, a very different psalm. A very poetic one that gives us a picture of a storm. And we'll talk more about that and the significance of it. But both of them are Psalms of David, Psalms attributed to David. Please give attention then as I read from God's holy word. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. One of the things that Kansas is known for is thunderstorms. And sometimes they even become so violent that tornadoes begin to dip down from those boiling black clouds. And of course, we know that that leads to great destruction in many cases. But no matter how old we are, whether we're young or old or children, I think we never cease to be amazed at the power of thunderstorms. Our hearts beat a little bit faster when those flashes of lightning light up the night, and the thunder shakes our houses and the windows begin to rattle. When the gusty winds begin to beat against the house, we are amazed again and again at these magnificent storms. Psalm 29 pictures a storm sweeping over the entire land of Israel, coming down from the mountains to the north, and then crossing the midsection down to the southern desert lands of Kadesh. It is a beautiful poetic description or depiction of the glory of the living God who rules as king over His entire creation and over all the peoples of the world. Not only does this describe a storm moving from north to south, but there's also other movement in the psalm. Maybe you noticed it. It begins in heaven and it concludes on the earth. It begins with praise being called for in heaven and ends with peace granted to God's people on earth. So there's movement north to south. There's movement heaven to earth through this psalm. Psalm 29 is one which portrays God's victory over His enemies. And it has some familiar elements similar to the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, as well as the Song of Deborah, which we have recorded in Judges 5. But most of all, Psalm 29 is a psalm of worship. It displays the glory of our King and our Redeemer, who alone is worthy of our utmost reverence and praise. Charles Spurgeon writes in his commentary on the Psalms these words, which I think are interesting and insightful as we think about this psalm. He says, just as the eighth psalm is to be read by moonlight, that's the one we sang earlier, the beginning of our service, just as the eighth psalm is to be read by moonlight when the stars are bright, as the 19th needs the rays of the sun rising, out its beauty, to bring out its beauty, And remember, that's the one where the sun crosses the sky like a chariot in Psalm 19. So this can be best rehearsed beneath the black wing of tempest, by the glare of the lightning, or amid that dubious dusk which heralds the war of elements. The verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. God is everywhere conspicuous, and all the earth is hushed by the majesty of His presence. Have you ever sung or read Psalm 29 by the flash of lightning? That would be appropriate, would it not? It might be difficult, but it would be appropriate. And that's what he is getting at, because it leads, there's a conspicuous revelation of the power of God in this storm and in the storms that we witness around us here. Well, as we look at this passage tonight, we'll be doing so in three parts. First of all, we see that there is a call to worship in heaven in the first two verses. There's a call to worship in heaven, and we begin with repeated commands that are given to the sons of the mighty. And of course, the question that we need to ask is, who are these individuals? Literally, it can be translated the sons of the gods. But the phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture in the Old Testament to indicate heavenly beings or angels. For example, Job 1:6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So that's referring to the angels coming before God to present themselves. Psalm 89 verse 6 says, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Again, those in the heavens, the angelic beings. So it's best, I think, to understand this phrase as referring to the angels in heaven. But then you probably are thinking of another question. Aren't the angels in heaven already praising the Lord? Why do they need to be called to praise God? Why should David call them to give glory to the Lord? It's really mankind that needs the call to worship God. Now, that is something that is lacking among mankind. James Boyce suggests an answer to this question. He says that David here is so overwhelmed by the glory and the majesty of God that human praise seems inadequate. And so he is calling for all created beings, particularly the heavenly beings, the angels, to give praise to the living God. And even with the angels and all creatures on earth giving praise to God, it seems insufficient because of the glory and the majesty of the living God. Do we have that same perspective as we come to worship God? How awesome is the living God? And that's depicted in this call. These heavenly beings then are called to do two things. And really, I think we can include all creatures in the world. But the heavenly beings are called to do two things. And we see the first one is that they are to ascribe or give something to the Lord. In fact, three times that call to ascribe is offered. They are to ascribe glory and strength. They are to ascribe glory due to His name. The greatest, most powerful angels are to give glory to the Lord. And certainly the Lord's majesty also warrants the praise of earthly kings and the rulers of the earth, as well as the lowest servants of the earth and everyone in between. While the focus is on the heavenly realm, certainly this call to give glory to God applies to all creatures in the world, as we will see later in verse 9. The second command, well, this command to give really indicates an engagement of our whole person in this praise. The hearts, our hearts, our hands, our voices, all are to be engaged in giving God supreme praise. It's impossible for us really to give Him all the glory that He deserves. But as Matthew Henry puts it, with suitable affections and adorations, we give Him some of that glory which is due His name. We give some. We could never give enough. The second command is worship. It's a word that means to bow down before the Lord. And it points to the humble submission of a servant, to the yielding of our wills to God. See, the angels in heaven already do this. They reflect this kind of submission as they bow before the throne of God and as they do His bidding, as they serve His will as His messengers. They do so in holy array. But we need to be subdued by Christ. We need garments of righteousness. And God is the one who supplies those for us in His mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided those holy robes for His redeemed people through the blood of His own Son, sacrificed on the cross. And by His sanctifying influence in our lives, we are enabled more and more to come before Him with holy motives and in a holy manner to give glory to the Lord. But the psalmist here is anticipating that God's worship is at its peak when the creatures of heaven and earth are joined together in giving praise to His name. Well, the second section comes out in verses 3 to 9, and there we have a display of the Lord's glory in the storm. And there's a key word in this section, maybe you noticed it. Seven times in this section, the phrase, the voice of the Lord, is used. Now we know that seven is the number of perfection, and we see that used frequently in the book of Revelation as a picture of the perfection of God and all of His character. His Word is perfect and powerful, and that's what's being depicted here in this psalm. Think about the Word of God. It's by the Word of God, by the voice of God, that He brought the universe into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we see that powerful Word bring the creation as we know it into existence. It's by the powerful Word of God that sinners are called out of darkness and into light, that we are born again into the kingdom of heaven. It's by the Word of Christ. And it's by the Word of God that judgment will come upon the world. And we see that indicated later in the last section of this psalm. But here in this storm, this stormy scene, the rumbles of the thunder are a poetic way of depicting the powerful voice of the Lord. His Word is all-powerful and majestic. And so we have this picture of a magnificent storm is described, depicting the glory of God. Verses 3 and 4 seem to picture this storm beginning out on the Mediterranean Sea. We have a reference to it being out over the waters. And so there the Lord's voice is heard as the thunder begins to rumble out on the sea. And it appears to build more and more over the waters, and then it moves inland with powerful resounding blasts. And the path of the thunderstorm, as we mentioned already, runs from the north of Israel down to the south. It begins in Lebanon. That was to the north, near Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon was a prominent peak, the most prominent peak in Palestine, still is, about 9,000 feet in elevation. We also see how it ends on the plains of the desert of Kadesh to the south. And the repeated phrase that is used is the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is reflecting these peals of thunder echoing across the countryside. Well, the psalmist is making it clear here with this repeated phrase that this is not Mother Nature's voice speaking. and which is to be admired. This is the voice of the Creator who is thundering out through this storm from above. In fact, the covenant name for God, we've talked about this before, Yahweh, Lord, it's in capital letters. Did you see how many times that name is used in this psalm? 18 times in 11 verses, the name of the Lord is used. There's no question who is behind the storm, who is sovereign over this creation. His power is seen as the cedars of Lebanon are broken in pieces, and it seems as if the very mountains are skipping in the wake of this violent storm. And the word Syrian there is the Sidonian name for Mount Hermon, as we mentioned earlier. And it, along with the cedars of Lebanon, these great towering cedars, symbolize strength in the ancient times. But here we see God's power far surpassing these magnificent parts of His creation. And not only that, we have here references to the flames of fire, probably the flashing lightning that is splitting the clouds there in verse 7. And the wilderness, where the desert plain of Kadesh also shakes with the deafening blasts of the thunder. Even the deer give birth prematurely, and the trees are stripped bare in the forest. Brings to mind that scene in Joplin, Missouri, just a year or so ago. Some of you actually were down there helping with some of the recovery efforts. But when you see that scene, it's total devastation. All that are left are trunks of trees with maybe a couple branches. Everything else is stripped bare from those trees. And that's the picture here, the power of God in the storm. But this is not meaningless chaos that is being described. It is an expression of the power of the Lord displayed in His works of creation. He not only made the world, but God in His providence preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions, as the Catechism tells us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, what do we read about Jesus Christ? He is recognized as upholding all things by what? The word of His power, the voice of the Lord is upholding the created world. And where are God's people in this tumultuous storm we see represented here? They're in His temple, giving praise to Him, verse 9 tells us. Really describes the climax of this psalm. And in His temple, everything says, glory. Glory be to God. Well, temple could here refer to the angels in heaven, but this middle section really focuses on the earthly realm, so it's very fitting to understand it as referring to the temple in Jerusalem, a place where God's people gathered to worship Him. The praise already being offered continually before the Lord in heaven then is being joined now with earthly worshipers of the living God who have seen His glory in the storm, whose hearts are spurred to praise Him. Well, what a privilege it is for us as God's redeemed people to give glory to the name of our King and of our Redeemer. And think about it. How amazing it is that He chooses actually to dwell in us, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we gather together in the name of Christ, He is there gathered in the midst of us. This awesome God. What a great, great God He is, and what great mercy He has shown us in this. Well, that leads us to the third section in verses 10 and 11. There is peace on earth. The final verses give perspective to this tumultuous scene that we've just seen in the storm. The storm has passed, but the King remains, seated on His throne over the universe. It's the Lord who is sovereignly working out His purposes in His creation. We see that He sat enthroned at the flood. Now, what's that referring to? Is that just all the waters that have collected after this great thunderstorm that are running down the rivers and the gullies? Well, the word for flood here is a significant one in the Hebrew. It actually is the same word that is used in Genesis 6 through 9 for the deluge that descended upon the earth in Noah's day. And so it's really referring to the flood of Noah's day. It was a great judgment of God upon the earth because of the wickedness of mankind. And yet, of course, God showed his covenant love to Noah and his family, providing salvation for them and deliverance through the ark. But the violence of the thunderstorm and certainly the destruction of the flood of Noah's day are a warning to all people to get right with God. Think about that New Testament passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. People are not taking these warnings seriously, Peter says. He says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." We should think in a certain way that every thunderstorm we see crossing the plains of Kansas is a reminder, is a warning of a greater judgment to come. It's a warning to get right with God, the Creator. Not only does it display His majesty, but it calls all mankind to be reconciled to the living God through Jesus Christ. A day of reckoning is coming. A day of judgment is coming. And the question is, will you heed the voice of the Lord? Think about Jesus' words in John chapter 10. What does he say about his sheep? "My sheep hear my voice." Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Have you heard the call of the gospel and responded to that call in repentance and faith? That is the only place of shelter from the storm of God's wrath. While the power of God displayed is terrifying for those who oppose Him, it is reason for tremendous hope for the people of God. The promise that is held out to the redeemed here is that He will give strength to His people. Through King Jesus, He is conquering all of His and our enemies. He gives strength to us in the battle. We talked about the battle this morning in our morning worship. He gives strength to us in the battle. And above all, what do we see here? That He will bless His people with peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word. And that means peace with God, but it also means the favor of God resting upon His people, granting them His blessing, granting them His care and provision. For those who belong to the Lord, there is comfort and security. Even though the storms may rage around us and the mountains may shake, we know that God is our refuge and that He will sustain us. An Old Testament commentator puts it this way as he reflects on these closing verses. He says, "This closing word, with peace, is like a rainbow arch over the psalm. The beginning of the psalm shows us heaven open, while its close shows us His victorious people on earth, blessed with peace in the midst of the terrible utterance of His wrath. Gloria in excelsis is the beginning, and in terra pax, the close. Glory to God in the highest is the beginning, and on earth peace is the conclusion." And that peace is found in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Glory be to God, our Redeemer, and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15 tells us, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we think about this picture of the storm how magnificent it is. We've all experienced these storms in this world, and we've been amazed and even shaken at times by their power. We see, Father, behind the storms, your sovereign, infinite power that far surpasses the power of these localized disturbances. And Lord, we're reminded of your grace and mercy in redeeming us, and the peace that you give, and the strength for your people. We praise and thank you for your love. Father, we pray that you would also work in the hearts of any tonight who may have not been reconciled to you yet, that you would open their eyes to the truths of the gospel, to the peace that only Jesus supplies, that they may be sheltered from your just wrath that is to come. Lord, that they would be preserved from that day when fire will come upon this world, and the world and the earth and all of its elements would be consumed. Father, we thank you for the new heavens and the new earth that we anticipate, where righteousness will dwell as we share in that great inheritance through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.